Please listen to God's word. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I have a little exercise for the children. So if you would join me, I want the children, the adults can do this too if they want. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes, and I have a few questions for you. No peeking. What color is your hair? Just think of it to yourself. What color is your hair? What color are your eyes? Can you remember? Still no peeking. Do you have freckles? Here's a little harder one. Maybe the adults wouldn't be able to answer this one. What are you wearing today? Okay, you can open your eyes again. Did you get the things right? How did you know the color of your hair and eyes and what you wore today? Well, probably because you looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church. That was a couple of hours ago. You've surely forgotten by now, right? That was so long ago that you wouldn't be able to remember all of those things. Well, no, not really. Seriously, of course you haven't forgotten what you look like. That would be absurd. But oh, how quickly we forget what we look like spiritually. How quickly we look at ourselves in the Word of God and we turn away. And as James says, we immediately forget what we look like. James has been interacting with what living, breathing, active faith is like. He's been especially putting that in the context of trials and how the Lord is helping us to grow in our faith. And we found last week that there are certain sinful desires that he leads us to put off so that we are able to continue to stand firm in faith, producing the righteousness of God. Well, the question that comes is, so how does this all work? How is it that God is using those trials? And what are the means that he is causing us to grow in grace? And the answer comes in these verses today, that God uses his word. In fact, he implants that word in us. And that implanted word has a purpose of sanctification. And the call that James gives to us is very clear. Therefore, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So we think about that this morning. I want to start with that idea that God uses his word to sanctify us. There's a progression in James' thought that's going on. If you look back at verse 18, you see that it's by the word of life that God brings life to a dead soul. There's that instrumentality of the work of Jesus Christ and how he uses the Bible, how he uses God's word to change us from unbelief to believing. But it goes on in verses 19 and 20. There's that call to be quick to hear and slow to speak. The contrary does not produce the righteousness of God. Our wrath does not produce, but if we are slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath, there is the implication that by that word of God that we hear and put in action, that we will produce the righteousness of God. Now we come to verse 21. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is getting at how there is the instrumentality of God's word that he uses to save our souls. And James has in mind here something more than just the salvation from the wrath and curse that comes upon us because of our sins. It includes that. But there's more to what God is doing, and there's more to that concept of salvation that the Bible uses. Not only does he save you from that penalty of sin, but he also saves you from the power of sin. He saves you from the prison that you have been in because of the sins that have been your habits and have entangled you and enslaved you. God is saving you by his word so that you are free from sin. You're able to come to him and follow after him. There's a newfound freedom that God brings by his spirit and by his word. And that is through that instrumentality of the spirit working in you with his word. It calls it an implanted word, and that has a very powerful assurance to us. And then some practical applications. Well, let's start with the assurance. The assurance is that God is the one who is at work here. God is the one who is planting his word in you, which means that you can change. You can. Verse 21 admits that even though you are a child of God, that you still sin. And James calls it a filthiness and an overflow of wickedness that is part of our lives. He has talked earlier about the sinful desires that deceive us and give birth to sin. He talks specifically about anger. Here he describes how we find that we practice the sins that have been our habits, a filthiness and an overflow of wickedness. And there are times that can be overwhelming. It can be discouraging to find that even though a child of God, that you are still caught up in some sin, still struggling against a besetting temptation or sin. You may even come today and recognize that you've been deceived and that you've been caught up, even trapped in some sin, surprised that as a mature Christian that these things are being manifested in your life. There are times that you may have fought long and hard and even despaired that you would ever change. But these words from James breathe so much hope into you, because in this there is evidence that God is at work. He is the one who has implanted that word. He said that he would never leave you or forsake you. He has saved you for a purpose. He saved you so that you would be his child, and that as a child of God that you would be more and more like Christ. I've already used the theological term for that. It's the term of sanctification. Let me just define that a little bit. It means that God's Spirit is working in you even now as a child of God. He's working in you so that the spirit that has been corrupted would be renewed, that you would be righteous and holy in his sight. He enables you more and more to do, as we've been talking about, of putting to death the deeds of the flesh and then putting on the fruit of the Spirit. God is at work in you so that the old is put away and you are a new man. The assurance is that God is at work. Listen to the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. It's a well-known passage. Don't let it just kind of roll in one ear and out the other. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is part of that work of salvation. He calls He justifies, he is sanctifying so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he has predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Brothers and sisters, God is at work in you. He's at work in you for a good purpose. He has planted his word in your heart to bear fruit. Vicky recently planted some bean seeds there on our in our kitchen on one of the windowsills. We're beyond the homeschool year, so I didn't ask her why she's doing this. I'll ask that later, I guess. But the seed buried in dirt is now a growing, thriving bean plant. And if we let it grow, if we keep nurturing it, it will produce beans of its own. That's what the seed does. It's fascinating to watch. Renew your interest in this aspect of the surety of God's word growing and bearing fruit in your life. It will. That's what the seed does. That's what the word does. That's what God does in you. He has planted his word in you, and by his Spirit it will surely grow. So the Lord is at work, and he's using that in a variety of ways. And there are things that he is doing through that implanted word that are part of faith in action. It's part of living, breathing faith. It is producing certain things. What are those things? Well, God's word, as we read it, reveals God to us so that we are humbled in his presence. His word reveals how holy he is and how we are not, how we are sinners. And it confronts us and it convicts us of those sins. We saw last week about how God uses his words to rein in unrestrained emotions like anger. He unmasks selfish and sinful desires that deceive you. He roots out the weeds of filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. And he blesses you by this. If you look at verse 25, James describes God's word as the law of liberty. Think of the freedom that implanted word brings to you. Here's that idea of salvation that God is bringing. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. It's the law of liberty. Now, I can imagine that some of you might remember before you were converted about how the idea of law and rules seemed to be restrictive. You may have even rebelled against those laws. You might read this verse even today and say, how can law be freeing? How can law be liberty? Well, recognize it in the context of the word of God that saves your soul. That God is implanting that word to bring liberty to you. He blesses those who hear and do his word. There's liberty that comes. And that leads to two very important applications that James makes in this passage. If God will cleanse you through his word, if God will sanctify you and transform you through his word, how should you respond to it? Well, James describes two responses. The first is to receive his word with meekness. To receive his word with meekness. If you go into any bookstore across the country, you will find shelf after shelf, book after book of self-help books. You know the kind that I'm talking about? You can discover how to do just about anything that your interest leads you into. You can learn how to program your computer. You can read a book for dummies about making an omelet. You can read a book about raising your children. There's a lot of interest right now, I've found, in books that are about how to have your best life, how to flourish in life, how to be happy. Again, book after book about human flourishing under a variety of titles. People spend millions in dollars and millions in hours to better themselves. But sadly, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to living a life that is pleasing to God and blessed by Him, so many people, and even Christians themselves, will neglect the one book that God has given us. God has given you His Word so that you would grow in faith and obedience. We've been singing from Psalm 119, and you might remember some of the blessings that are promised. The Lord promises to those who receive His Word wisdom. He promises growth in righteousness. He promises assurance of salvation. These are just a few things to name to cite that are examples of the many blessings that God gives through His Word. But you must receive it. You must take it in by hearing it, by reading it, by thinking about it, by considering it, by digging into it, by applying it in your life. What James says is that he calls you to receive the word with meekness. And I found that that's a word that's gotten a bad rap in this day and age. Many hear that word meekness and immediately they'll relate it to weakness. That to be meek is to be kind of soft and a pushover and weak in character. But that's not what meekness is. That's not what the Bible means when it speaks about being meek. Instead, it has the idea of being controlled and being gentle. James applies this to your approach towards God and towards His Word. To be meek in receiving God's Word, it's described by one commentator, is to listen well to what God says in His Word. To shun argument, to be gentle, docile, and teachable before His Word. Might help you to think of the opposite. The opposite of meekness could be said to be headstrong or arrogant. And when applied to the reception of God's Word, the image that came to my mind was of a child who is stubbornly refusing to listen to his parents. Maybe you parents have seen this. Maybe you children will recognize this. Maybe you've even done this. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. Meh, 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 meh. Well, when I put it that way, hopefully you're horrified and you say, well, I would never do that to God and His Word. But we do when we approach God's Word headstrong and arrogant. Rather than being gentle and teachable, we approach God's Word with our own arguments and our own disposition to to find things that will justify my actions. And James has something of a 1-2 punch here by saying not only should you receive it with meekness, but he says also to lay aside filthiness and an overflow of wickedness. And it's good to apply that to wickedness in general, but in this context, James is talking about how you approach and how you receive God's word. There's a point that James is making. If you coddle sin in your life, it corrupts the way that you listen to God's word. You do begin to make excuses and exceptions for your own sins. It begins to shape the way your heart responds to what God is saying. It begins to shape the way your ears even hear what God is saying. And that's why in the verses 19 through 20, it said so well to be slow to speak, swift to listen, and slow to wrath. Think back on that example of someone who is angry and the words are pouring out of his heart and out of his soul and he hears only his own voice. And that sin is affecting the way he is receiving the implanted word, even closing his heart and his mind to it. The temptation you face is to think that you alone are wise, to think that you alone have the truth and that you alone know what is best with your life. And what you do is you plug your ears to God's word. Sinclair Ferguson says that we are all recovering sin addicts. And like addicts, it is very easy to deceive ourselves. And the sins that beset us can have deep roots. Because of this, James goes on to say that you need to not only receive the word implanted in you with meekness, not only to hear the word, but you also need to do it. Which leads to the second application that James makes. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. So what does that mean? What does it mean to not only hear, but to do the word? Let me suggest several ways that you might approach hearing God's word that are contrary to hearing and doing. You might hear the word as a bystander. In other words, you might just say it's expected of you to be here at church today. It's expected of you to be in family worship. It's expected of you to read the Bible. So you go through the motions, but you're merely a bystander observing what's happening. Maybe fascinated, but not engaged. Or you could read the Bible mechanically. By that I mean the words go in, the words go out, the words go in and out, and you close it and I couldn't tell you what I just read. There were some textbooks in college that were like that for me, but you could do that with your Bible reading as well. The words go in, the words go out, and they find no place to root. You could read it superstitiously. By that I mean that you think that just by the process of reading the words that there's something mystical or magical that was going to happen in your life. And so you read it and go about your day feeling better because you read, thinking that that's all that is part of listening and doing God's word. Or you could read it academically. There are lots of fascinating stories in the Bible. There are lots of facts that you could gather together. You could amaze your friends and family at being able to tell all of the kings of the Old Testament or other minutiae of Bible facts. But if you walk away unchanged by that, you're hearing and not doing. What James is saying is that your faith can't be like that. God has given you His Word so that it would be read and heard and practiced, obeyed. Your faith must be a living and active faith. In fact, James gives something of a call to arms by this book. He is challenging the views of faith that say, I believe, but I don't live that way. He's going to say later that faith without works is dead. This is part of that argument that God has given you His Word for an action. He's planted it in you so that it would grow and that you would grow in grace. We are to be ever striving then to know, to hear, and to do the will of God. You'll find, as verse 25 says again, that as you gaze into this law of liberty and you do these things, that the Lord will bless. He will protect you from the deceptions that lead you astray. He will help you to understand those desires that you have that only lead to sin and grief. To not do so is to be like what James says, the one who goes and looks in the mirror, sees what he looks like, and he turns away from the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's a really powerful example, isn't it? It's a really powerful example because I hope from the exercise we did earlier you'd say it's absurd that I would ever forget what I look like. It's absurd. But how quickly we forget what we look like spiritually. James says we immediately turn away from God's Word and forget. We read about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We turn away and say, I'm not so bad. God uses His Word to confront specific sins in our lives. And we can walk away unchanged. God uses His Word to hold out the gift of everlasting life. And you could walk away and say, that's interesting. He shows you the path that you are to walk in based on grace. He warns you of a broad path that leads to destruction. And you could hear those words and turn away and immediately forget. James says, be a hearer and a doer of God's Word. A doer looks into that Word. He looks into that perfect law of liberty so that he may know God. They may know himself rightly and know the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ and then the way to live because of it. God has implanted that Word in you. He is surely at work in you. You can bank on that. He lets that Word, he plants that Word there for your benefit. That Word is a mirror for you. In fact, it's a mirror for each and every one of you. You will never grow beyond the need of gazing into that law of liberty. It is God's way, it is God's instrument of helping you to grow in grace so that your faith would indeed be a living and active faith. This mirror is for each and every one of you. I pray that the Lord would open your eyes day by day so that you would see these truths, that you would really hear and do these things. Have you been listening? I hope you have. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. And I have a special application to the young people of the congregation, because you've been hearing the Word of God, some of you, every day of your life. Your parents have brought you to church all of your life. You're hearing what your parents say. You're hearing what the church is saying. You're hearing and maybe even reading your own Bible. It is especially tempting for young people as you begin to take on more and more adult responsibilities to say, you know, that's interesting, but I want to go and explore other ways of life. I want to see what is offered in the world. All that Bible stuff is good. I'm glad that my parents raised me that way, but I'm not sure it's for me. To you especially, I urge you to be doers of the word, to take seriously this call that James has. Don't lay it aside. Don't set it, don't consider it something just part of your childhood to be grown out of. Instead, listen carefully to that word. Come with a meekness of heart that says, I want to be taught. God, give me such a heart that will be taught by your word. Then be a doer of that word. Seek to know what God is saying to you. Seek to dedicate your life to his life, to his service. Those were part of the words of the covenant of communicant membership that you heard this morning from Stephen. It promised to seek God first in all the relationships of your life, to give yourself wholly to that. And there's a promise to read and to hear God's word. I pray that you would be hearers and doers of that word. That's not just for the young people, that is for all of us. We can be deceived. We can be overtaken in sin. And believe me, you are not the first and won't be the last to be overtaken in sin and maybe even be surprised at that. Don't let that discourage you. God is at work. He is sanctifying you by his word. Therefore, be a doer of his word, and not just a hearer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us not to hear and forget what you say through your word. I do pray that you would pour out your spirit on us so that we would take that in. You are the one that is planting that in us. I pray that we would receive it with meekness. We would be teachable by it. That we would quiet and put off the sins, the filthiness that is shaping our hearts and our ears, and instead come to your word so that we might understand who we are and the life that we are to live. Lord, as we have dedicated ourselves to following after you, as we have dedicated ourselves to be your servants, we pray that you would bless that purpose that we make with your own faithful promises. Lord, we in and of ourselves are weak in our faith and imperfect. We do still sin. We ask, O God, that you might build up those today that are brokenhearted over that sin. That you might give especially a strength to carry on to those who are discouraged about that and think that they would never change. Lord, I pray that these words would give a perspective that sees you at work. And Lord, at the same time, we do dedicate ourselves to hear and to do your word. Forgive us for when we have looked into that mirror of your word and have walked away forgetting what we look like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 describes the one who is blessed as one who knows God's word and practices it. It even uses the idea of a plant that is growing. Only here it is our life that is like a tree planted by the waterside that grows and flourishes. And just think of how the Lord uses his word to cause that to happen. And let's praise God for that. That man is blessed. Psalm 1, selection A. Please stand to sing.